Almighty Father God, you are truly an awesome Creator, Father, Savior, Redeemer. Thank you in that, Lord God, that as our sins are ever before us and the guilt threatens to overwhelm us, we can know that through the blood of Christ, we are set free, we are forgiven, we can rise to new life in you. So, Father God, may we be ever aware of the precious sacrifice of your Son and the challenge of the life to which he's called us. May we become an incredible blessing in the lives of others. May they look at us and see Jesus shining through. May they look at us and feel such love and care and compassion as we celebrate your kingdom. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've got two readings to share with you this morning. The first one is from Acts chapter 1, and just reading you a few verses there. Let's share God's word to us today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Then over to the Gospel of Luke, and there chapter 21, reading from verse 29. He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Thanks be to God for his word to us. It's here, but it's coming. It's radical, but it's not political. It's invisible, and yet visible. If paying the price for the sins of the world was God's only objective, then Jesus could have flown in to Jerusalem on a Friday morning and left again by Sunday night. Job done, back to heaven, done for eternity. What was so important that Jesus felt the need to remain after his resurrection for another 40 days? He'd lived a sinless life, he'd provided us the example of perfect behavior, and he wiped the slate clean for anyone who comes to him in faith to receive his grace. What could possibly be left to do? Teach his disciples again about the kingdom of God. Is that it? The kingdom of God? Well, if you remember, Jesus launched his ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said to them, "The kingdom of God is near." His parables revealed a picture of the kingdom, sketches again and again. He used farming, fishing, women baking bread, merchants buying pearls. He taught them so much about the kingdom of God. He taught them that it comes with irresistible power. It's humble. It's unobtrusive. And yes, it coexists with evil. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, he taught them. It begins so small that people laugh at it and give it no chance of success. And against all odds, God's kingdom grows and spreads throughout the whole world. God's kingdom requires sacrifice, he taught us. You want the pearl? You've got to sell all you have. Deny yourself, take up your cross, the best investment you could possibly make. But the Jews, they envisioned this visible, powerful, conquering kingdom. Even after Jesus' resurrection, that was the first and foremost thing that they had on their minds. But God's kingdom comes in simplicity. It comes in innocence. It comes most powerfully where you and I least expect it. In our educated, look at me, I've arrived kind of world, God brings us to our knees. And he reminds us again that his kingdom is very, very different to what we think it is. There's this poem I'd like to share with you. There's something quite nice about children. Every family should have one or two. They're such a fine race when they're kept in their place, say the playground, the park, or the zoo. In his place, a child's quite delightful, full of fun, a most interesting buddy. But his yearning for action can cause a distraction when he has invaded the study. The office is no place for children. They foul up our work with their fun. So we make it a rule, they must go to school so their elders can get something done. Some children came searching for Jesus. His friends were distressed and inclined to think, oh, how terrible to have a fresh parable suddenly slip from his mind. So they tried to get rid of the children, surely no major disgrace, protecting their master from certain disaster by keeping the children in place. Let the children come in, shouted Jesus. Then he said something frightfully odd. They are bearers of grace, and their ultimate place is right smack in the kingdom of God. Well, the place of a child is the kingdom. That's what Jesus carefully taught. So the last time you did play some ball with your kid, you were closer to God than you thought. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, Jesus said. Children hold such an awesome place in God's heart and in his kingdom. So here's a challenge for us. What are we doing for the children among us? How much of our time, our energy, our resources do we plow into our Sunday school? Or are we only too thankful that somebody else has taken them off our hands for a while? Are our lives pointing the children to Jesus? Our lives, not our words. Do we honor their innocence, encourage their awe at God's creation? Do we answer their inquisitiveness? Do we love them, showing them that they are worthy of grace and respect and love? And so too all the children around them. Or are we raising the bullies, the angry, hurting children? Are we too busy arguing and yelling in our homes, allowing the television and the internet to raise our children? Are we breaking their hearts and characters with our sharp, cutting words? Are we simply just too busy to love them? Jesus said in Matthew 18, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. We have some serious soul searching to do about our children and about our place in God's kingdom. Now, Jesus honored the dignity of people, whether he agreed with them or not. His kingdom was never founded on the basis of race or class or any other division. Anyone, even a woman who was considered a half-breed with five husbands and a thief dying on a cross, was welcome to join his kingdom. The person was far more important to Jesus than any category or label somebody could attach to them. The kingdom of God calls us to love the woman who has just walked out of the abortion clinic. It calls us to love that doctor too, The kingdom of God calls us to love the promiscuous person dying of AIDS. It calls us to love the wealthy landowner who's exploiting God's creation. If we cannot show love to people like that, then we need to question whether we've really understood what Jesus' gospel is all about. Now, who of you know or have ever heard of Marilyn Manson? No. Well, let me show you a slide. That was probably the most decent one of him I could find to show you this morning. Well, quite simply, he's a rock star. He grew up in a Christian school, and he has a passionate, vibrant hatred for anything Christian. He's quite happy to tear Bibles up on the stage in the middle of his concerts. He's fueled by that. And he said, like the Beatles said they are greater than God, I am greater than Satan. Now, on the 28th of April, 1999, just 8 days after the Columbine school shooting, I don't know if you remember that somewhere in your memory, well, he was coming for a concert in Iowa City. And his music had been prominent in the lives of the two young chaps that had done all the shooting. So there was a lot of emotion around his concert. And a local youth pastor wrote what happened with this concert. He said the police, the media, and the community began to prepare for angry protests and ugly brawling between the Christians and Marilyn Manson supporters. But something totally unexpected happened. Emerging through email, another local movement suddenly sprang to life. The only way to truly change our moral climate is to soften hard hearts. Because the hearts of Manson fans have been hardened by their perception that Christians are mean-spirited, hateful, and judgmental. So the idea was birthed to unravel that stereotype of what Christians are and to show them God's love in real, tangible ways. Concert day arrived and tension filled the air. The media geared up for the battle, but instead what they saw was an amazing testament to the power and love of Christ. Scores of Christians from all over the county got together and started praying. There were prayer meetings in the churches, some were on the sidewalk, some were walking around praying. Practically, one church purchased 100 pizzas, and they were freely given to people standing in the line waiting to go into the concert. Biscuits and over 1,200 cans of soda were purchased, and they were given away to the fans too. Someone even went as far to make turkey and cheese sandwiches and gave them away as well. One pastor asked fans if there was anything he could pray for them, and about 20 responded, and they prayed right there. After the concert, the one youth group had raised about $200, and they offered to pay for people's parking as they came out as well. They said to them, "We're Christians and we'd like to show you God's love by paying for your parking tonight." The results were quite phenomenal. People kept asking, "Why are you doing this?" And they listened to the answer. There were radio reporters and they said, "It's far better to be on the outside of the stadium with the Christians than to be on the inside of the stadium." Three people gave their lives to Christ. One fan chose not to go to the concert, but ended up in church the following Sunday. After getting the pizza, one kid commented, "Wow, Marilyn Manson never gave me anything." And a Marilyn Manson website, well, it said, "Well, maybe Christians aren't half as bad." And the concert itself, well, God did a miracle there too. After only an hour, he abruptly ended the concert early. He flew into a rage, threw his microphone to the ground, and stomped out, never to return. The summary of his visit? Many fans came convinced that Christians are irritating and Marilyn Manson was impressive. They left feeling that Manson was irritating and Christians were impressive. Think of how many of those children were closer to the kingdom of God because of that visible expression of his love. So we might not have a rock star here in Ganubi, but how are we showing love to those around us, even sitting right next to us today? Is the kingdom of God visible in our love and in our caring right here, and right now. I have to share one of my stories with you. It was my very, very first Sunday here 4 years ago. We just moved, and we were still busy unpacking boxes, and we decided to come along to church. Well, we walked in, looked around, helped ourselves to a notice, sat down. Nobody said hello. Nobody welcomed us. My daughter said, this is awkward. I said, you say, I've got to come back here and work. Well, have you greeted those around you today? I think you were. If there was a new face, did you make sure you said hello? And if you've been sitting next to the same person for years in the same pew, do you at least have their telephone number? Can they lean on you when they're in a bad place? Have things changed? Do we even love each other before we've even begun to try and love the world? If we've discovered God's grace and His love and His comfort in our lives, then we really, really need to show that same to everyone that we meet in this life. Because God's kingdom lives and grows inside human beings. It happens when we care for our weakest and our most struggling members among us. It happens when we stand for justice and when our greatest desire is to serve one another. When we're actually falling over each other to serve one another in love. It's only then that we begin to discover the kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom that Jesus set in motion on earth was not the end. It's only the beginning of the end. The superintendent of a large Christian school, he was really concerned because the classrooms were always in a mess. The children's desks were in a mess. Everywhere was just a mess. So he thought no learning is going to be happening in this kind of situation. So he chose one classroom to run an experiment. He introduced himself with a big smile to the children and he said, "Your teacher, your principal and I have provided a well-equipped classroom for you, but we need your help in keeping the desks and the classroom orderly. Many of you have got crumpled paper inside your desks, your books are left open, the pages are bent, there are pencils on the table, on the floor, with all sorts of other rubbish. I'd like each of you to clean out your desk today and begin the school year resolving to keep it clean. One day, I'm going to come back and I'm going to inspect your desks. And the person with the neatest desk will be given this $100 bill. Now, 900 rand sounds good to me for a clean desk. He said, I won't tell you which day it's going to be because it's going to be a surprise. And neither your teacher nor the principal are going to know. So, of course, the children squealed with delight. And they immediately set about cleaning up, filling the trash baskets, keeping everything nice and tidy. And this went really well for a whole week. They kept making sure that everything was neat and tidy and in condition. But the next week, the boys started getting really bored. And they went back to their old habits. By the third week, the students were saying, he's not going to come back. He said that to make us keep our desks clean. After 2 months, no one was really bothering anymore, except for one little girl. Dutifully, she inspected her desk every single morning. Several times a day, she would make sure that it was tidy. For months, she was teased by the others. He's not coming back. Why do you keep looking for him? You look stupid, believing he's going to come back. But she remained quiet and kept her desk tidy anyway. Near the end of that school year, there was a knock on the door, and the superintendent had arrived. I tell you, it was chaos. The students flung their desks open, and they immediately tried to start cleaning up immediately. But he held up his hand for them to stop. They had to stand behind their desk to attention while he inspected. One after another, they were rejected for being untidy. One boy tried to give him excuses. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them. Another blamed the superintendent for making them wait so long to come back. Finally, he arrived at the desk of the little girl that had done all the hard work the whole year through. After inspecting her desk, he took her to the front and he presented her with a $100 bill. Boys and girls, he said, This girl never stopped believing I would return, so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or what time I would arrive. She was always ready. Always. Does that sound familiar? We can have hundreds of teachings on the end times. We can try and interpret the signs and the symbols, the meaning of the imagery. We can go in circles trying to do all of that. Daniel and Revelation are full enough with them to keep us busy for a really long time. But unless, in all of our searching, if it doesn't change our hearts to live as kingdom people, it would have all have been in vain. It's been more than 2,000 years now, and many have stopped believing. Their faith has faltered as Jesus' words have just faded as one world war after the other has passed and another one is looming. With the death and the abuse of innocent people, and with the rampant victory of evil over good, it seems. Is he really coming again? We've stopped cleaning our desks. We've gone back to old habits. That humility, the compassion and the power that Jesus walked on this earth with, it evades us because we're constantly looking for quick fixes and instant easy spirituality. We look for things that make us popular, that attract the crowds. We've become so comfortable in our world. I wonder who we would blame. Keep watch, Jesus said, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. The kingdom of God, in all its fullness, is on its way, ready or not. Amen. Almighty Father God, you taught so much when you walked among us. There's so much we've missed and so much we don't understand. But there is a lot we do understand and grasp, and plenty that we often don't want to do. Father God, we've broken your heart by the way we've lived in this world. We haven't loved like you have loved. We haven't cared, and the compassion hasn't been there. So many people are angry with you, Lord, because of us. Father God, would you forgive us? You've shown us again what is so important in your kingdom. The innocence, the quietness, the stealth with which you crawl into people's hearts and lives and you grow and you blossom. Father God, would you help us to love one another? We can only do it in your strength and in your power. Father, help us to reach out. Help us not to be the ones attaching the labels and the categories. Help us to walk as you walked. Holy Spirit, would you work within our hearts? Would you help us heal where Christians have hurt us? And Father, would you help us not to make the same mistakes in turn? But Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh with the power and love and grace of our Father? Lord, open our eyes to see each other. Open our hearts to love each other. Lord God, may your kingdom come in this community. And yes, Lord Jesus, we pray, please come soon. Come again, Father God, in the fullness of your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name. let's go home with the kingdom coming. Would you grab hold of a hand next to you? I don't know if you've ever noticed what they painted on the back of the church a number of years ago. We need to live what we paint on our walls. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.